Again, happy Pentecost Sunday. Does anybody know what Pentecost means? By the way, it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with the arrival or the birth of the church either. It means 50. Very spiritual meaning, right? It means 50. And what I found out on Friday of this week, didn't have much time to develop it, so next year's Pentecost sermon will be really good. But what I found out is that everyone was in Jerusalem. All the Jews from the known world were in Jerusalem for Passover, which is when Jesus died, and then the resurrection, and that was on a Sunday. Pentecost means 50, because in Leviticus it says, wait 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49, basically 50, until the next Sunday when you celebrate the festival of weeks, which is Pentecost. And isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit waited till everyone was back in town in Jerusalem again in order to display himself in the way that we read about this morning? I think there's layers of meaning there. I don't know what they all are yet, but by next year, I will. So just wait for next year's Pentecost sermon. So today, as is usually the case on Pentecost, we read from Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. We know a little bit about mighty windstorms, right? We can kind of put ourselves there. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, which is a lot more foreign to us because that's hard to imagine. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other language as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. But later in the day, maybe, I don't know. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. The old will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds and smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. So you have all of these believers from all over the known world at the time descend on Jerusalem for this huge celebration. And I find it interesting to note that in verse 2, it says, on the day of Pentecost, which was an ongoing Jewish celebration. Okay, so it's a celebration, everyone's on town. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers in Jesus were gathered in one place. And the question is, what were all of these believers doing? What were they doing? There's a massive holiday celebration going on. There's people from all around the known world in Jerusalem at the time. I'm sure there were a myriad of different ways that they can engage in this celebration. Maybe they should even be out there telling the people who don't know about Jesus yet about the good news that they have come to believe. But according to the story, all of those believers, they were simply just meeting together in one place. That's it. Does that shock anybody? There's no indication that they were doing anything productive at all at this point. J.D. Greer, he's the current president of the Southern Baptist denomination. And whether you agree with him on everything or whether you don't agree with him on everything, you have to admit that he is a courageous leader. Because any denominational leader who is absolutely committed to the kingdom of God, like he is, while being the president of the Southern Baptist denomination during the last year and a half with all the political and social and economic and all the unrest, that was not an enviable job. But he wrote a book, and the book was titled, Why the Spirit Inside of You is Better Than Jesus Beside You. Let me say that again. Why the Spirit Inside of You is Better Than Jesus Beside You. Provocative title, right? It's part of the reason why I think he's right for the job. But anyway, he says, I've always thought that Jesus gave a very odd first step to completing the Great Commission, basically telling his followers, do nothing, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's what they're doing in our passage, right? They're just gathered together in one spot. At least they're doing nothing, but at least they're being obedient. With millions of people in the world at that time waiting to hear the good news of Jesus, Jesus instructs the only people who know the good news to sit and wait until he sends his Spirit. That meant they were not to write books. That meant that they weren't supposed to evangelize. That means that they weren't supposed to strategize. They were to do nothing. Why? Because until the Holy Spirit shows up, he says, the followers of Jesus could really do nothing at all of value to accomplish Jesus' mission. Jesus promised that he and his Spirit, not them, would be the ones to build the church, that Jesus and the Spirit would build the church, that Jesus and the Spirit would advance his mission, not them. I'm going to read this twice. He says this, and Jesus knew that he could accomplish in one moment through his Spirit more than they could accomplish in 10,000 lifetimes on their own. Does it make sense why he had them sitting and not doing anything yet? Again, he says, Jesus knew that he could accomplish more in one moment through the Holy Spirit than they could accomplish in 10,000 lifetimes on their own. So the followers of Jesus, they're following Jesus' instructions and they are doing nothing. And then the Spirit of the living God shows up and things begin to get hectic. Does anybody watch the episode The Office? That's okay if you don't. There's this one episode, it's called Fire Drill. And all mayhem breaks out. That's how I view what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up. Because the scripture tells us that once this happened, there's loud noises and there's confusion. And you got people running all around. And you got people who are followers of Jesus who shouldn't know how to speak foreign languages at all. They are not trained in this. And they begin to speak foreign languages. And it's not unclear. In fact, it's so clear that the other people who are in town who have no idea of who Jesus is or the Holy Spirit, they're actually able to make sense of what these people are saying. And in the foreign languages, these followers of Jesus, under the inspiration and under the power of the Holy Spirit, they begin to talk about the revolutionary, the counterintuitive, the mysterious, the inclusive, the world-changing, the universe-altering, unknown before them good news of Jesus. This is a wild scene. And the Holy Spirit shows up, just like Jesus said, and things get wild, so wild that the only explanation of the onlookers is, those people must be drunk. And this causes me to think, if I was there, and I saw all of this madness and all of this chaos and all of these things that I couldn't, you know, necessarily explain and people running around, how would I react to this situation? I mean, you've gathered at a Presbyterian church, right? We like to do things decently and in order. This is not decent. This is not in order. I wonder what my response would have been to the work of the Holy Spirit right in front of me. But then Peter, he stands up and he says, no, they're not drunk. It's too early for that. He says, naturally, it's only 9 o'clock. But then he reminds the people of the prophet Joel, which they would have been familiar with, who had written hundreds and hundreds of years before. And he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. And remember, all people were gathered in Jerusalem at this time. And things beyond our finite human understanding are going to take place. People, young and old, male and female, people from around the world, they're going to have dreams and visions and prophesy, which means you're going to remind people of what God wants. In those days, I'm going to pour out my spirit. There's going to be wonders in heaven. There's going to be wonders on earth, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun's going to be dark. The moon's going to be red. Incredible artistic language here. But then he says, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they are going to be saved. This is a wild situation, right? Potentially even a very uncomfortable situation for people who are a part of it or witnessing. But of course it is. As we talked about last week, when God does something, when the Spirit of God does something, he's God, we're not, it of course is going to bring us out of our comfort zones. That's going to happen every time. At least it should lead us in awe. And if it doesn't, maybe it's because we've just seen it become so routine. I mean, we're so quick to normalize. We're so quick to rationalize the miraculous and the mysterious that takes place around us all the time, everywhere. Think about this. The fact that I'm here speaking to you and you're able to sit in pews and listen to make sense of what I'm saying, what's happening around us right now is a miracle right now. Think of it. All the atoms, all the cells, all the organs and muscles and systems and the synapses that need to connect and the information that's exchanged at ridiculously high rates, all of which none of us could take credit for understanding. It's all beyond us. The processing of information, the interpreting of sound waves, and the eyes capturing light to see what's going on. And everything has to happen just in the right way for us to even be able to communicate to one another. And above that, we're claiming to talk about the things of God right now. Friends, what's going on right now is no less mysterious and no less miraculous than this thing that happened at Pentecost. We just normalize it so much. But this is an incredible, miraculous, spiritual moment even right now. The miraculous and the mysterious takes place all the time. We just normalize it. And then think of it. All of this is happening while we are standing or sitting on a spinning globe that is hurtling through space at the perfect distance from the sun that can actually produce life. Don't rationalize it. Don't normalize it. This is what the Spirit does. It should always lead us to a place of awe. The Holy Spirit hovers over all of it. If we pay attention, the Holy Spirit is always leaving us in awe. It's our perspective. So this wild, this miraculous arrival of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church is what we celebrate on this Pentecost Sunday. But the question we could ask is, man, that happened 2,000 years ago. That's amazing. But what does it mean for us now? So what? Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate it, but what does it mean for us? I'm going to mention three things. These three things are from Dr. Reverend Mark Roberts. He was the pastor of the Presbyterian Church in Irvine for a long time. Now he heads up all of leadership at Fuller Theological Seminary. Myself and Michael Landis are actually going to meet with him tomorrow, which is going to be fun. Not only does he inform the sermon, but it's because Michael Landis wants to take a tour of the campus because he is beginning classes at Fuller this quarter, which will be fun. So some of you might be interested to know that. So on the day of Pentecost, what does this mean for us? First thing it means for us is that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit was unleashed on people 2,000 years ago, but that still happens today, all the time. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was unleashed on people, but it happens today. In his book, The Dangerous Act of Worship, Mark Laverton, he's actually the president of Fuller, he talks about someone in his congregation back in the day. His name was Ben. And he said Ben was a very successful man. His professional career, he said, was flourishing, but his family life was a challenge. He was the parent of several teens at the time. Maybe some of you can relate to that at some point. And he said for him, Christian faith seemed kind of distant and seemed kind of disconnected. It didn't really, at the time, relate to his everyday life. But he said one Sunday, that Mark, he was surprised to see Ben coming towards him at the end of the worship service. He was not a Christian at this point, but he said he had talked about spiritual things with his wife, and occasionally he would talk to Mark, the pastor, about this too. And he was coming to him, as pastors often see, and he had tears in his eyes. Because what we do here is spiritual, what we do here is significant, and sometimes it touches people emotionally. And he was explaining, Ben was explaining to Mark that he had just got done visiting Washington, D.C. for work. And he said that he didn't mean anything spiritual to come about it, but he went and visited the National Cathedral just to get some reflection and some quiet time between conventions. And this guy, Ben, he's telling Mark, he says, "They're unexpected and unsought, but unmistakable." He says, "The Spirit of the living God came upon him. And at that moment, he wasn't looking for it, but his life completely changed. His heart of stone was replaced by a heart of flesh, and he has never been the same from that point." He wasn't looking for it. The Spirit of the God descended on people 2,000 years ago in a miraculous way. The Spirit of God still descends on people in a miraculous way. Can you remember the day where the Spirit of God first took up residence in your life? I can remember that day for myself. And it doesn't have to be in an overtly Christian or religious situation or place either. Some of you have heard the name of C.S. Lewis. You want to know the place where C.S. Lewis said the Spirit of God first descended on him? He says he was riding in his brother's motorcycle sidecar on the way to the zoo. And he writes, "When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But by the time we reached the zoo, I did." The Spirit of God can find any of us anywhere, but are we looking? And what does it mean to have the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit with us anyways? Well, according to 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to put our faith in Jesus in the first place. We can serve God with supernatural powers beyond ourselves because of the Holy Spirit. And it binds people together, the body of Christ together. That's what the Holy Spirit does according to 1 Corinthians. According to Romans, it's the Holy Spirit that actually helps us to pray. According to Galatians, the Holy Spirit helps us to live like Jesus. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit actually helps us to live like Jesus. Does the idea of living like Jesus sound intimidating to anybody else? It does to me. In describing whether it's possible for us to live like Jesus, William Temple, he gives this illustration. He says, "It's no good to hand me a Shakespearean play like Hamlet or King Lear and tell me to go and write a play like that." He says, "Shakespeare can do that. I can't." He says, "It's also no good to show me a life like Jesus and tell me to go live a life like Jesus." He says, "Jesus can do that, but I cannot." But then he says, "But if the genius of Shakespeare could actually come in and live in my body, then I could actually write a play like that." And he says, "If the Spirit of Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, could actually come and live with me, live inside of me, then I can go live like Jesus." See why J.D. Greer says that it's better to have the Spirit of God in us than Jesus beside us? Because if we're supposed to be these people who are articulating the good news to the world through our words and through our deeds, we need the Spirit of Jesus in us, because on our own, we cannot do this. So the first thing that Pentecost means for us is that the Spirit, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit is still with us. The second thing is Pentecost shows us that we, the community of the believers, we are essential to God's mission in the world. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on followers of Jesus as they were together in one room, even though they were doing nothing, and because of that, the church was born. It is fully possible that the Holy Spirit could have been poured out on followers of Jesus when they were not gathered together, but they were. There's something significant about us being together. He could have, but he didn't. 1 Corinthians says, "The Spirit dwells in the midst of the church." Many Christians choose to live as if the gathered church, the community, actually isn't that important. And predictably, I think more people are going to think that way coming out of COVID than before. But Pentecost reminds us that the community, us being together, is essential to God's mission and work in the world. So if you're watching at home and you're wondering whether it's important to be back together, Pentecost absolutely says yes, and we welcome you back to be a part of what God wants. You need the church, and we as a church need you as well. Pentecost invites us to consider our own participation. Are we worshiping in community? Are we gathered with maybe a smaller community of people who are helping us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are we serving in a community of people who are serving the world? The way that you see it, Pentecost asks this question. Is the church, the community, here to encourage your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or are you as an individual here supporting the community of what God wants to do in the world? Just a heads up. The Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, is way more interested in the mission of the church and the world than on our personal relationships with Jesus. In fact, personal relationships with Jesus, you will never find that in the Bible one time. But the will and the reign of God, you'll find it in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, time and time again. So Pentecost tells us that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is still with us, and that we as a community together are absolutely essential for God's mission. The third thing that Pentecost shows us is that God desires his community to be multi-everything. Multi-language, multinational, multi-ethnic, multi-generational. How beautiful is that picture? On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowers the believers of Jesus to praise God in all kinds of languages that they had no business knowing on their own. It was strictly because of the influence of the Holy Spirit. And this event symbolically echoes the words of the prophets. And the miracles reinforce that God is all about multilingual, multicultural, multiracial, multigenerational mission of the church. That's why Paul writes in Galatians, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. It's why our denomination mandates that we break down walls of hate and division between one another. Pentecost Sunday demands that there is no more division by language, ethnicity, or race, or anything else. So on this Pentecost, when everyone is in Jerusalem to celebrate this big holiday, the Holy Spirit shows up and things get hectic. Of course things got hectic because God is involved. And the Holy Spirit continues to show up. Whether it's in a national cathedral or whether it's in a sidecar of a motorcycle or anywhere in between. And because of that, we have the presence and power of Jesus, which even allows us to live like him. And Pentecost also reminds us that we as a community together, not individually, are essential for the mission of the church. And Pentecost also reminds us that we are here to break down walls of hostility, because the walls of hostility that exist, we've made them up anyways. Never God's intention. And so to finish, I want to read the words of Amy Julia Becker. She writes in one post, she says, I was recently asked to write in 100 words or less an answer to the question, how is the Holy Spirit at work in the world today? She says it was a tough assignment, but here's what she came up with. So how is the Holy Spirit at work in the world today? She says, in nudges and whispers, like a seed growing, imperceptible at first, like wind, invisible, but refreshing and transformative, like water, cleansing, renewing, powerful, unpredictably, uncontrollably, praying for us, with us, in us, through us, convicting like a judge in the courtroom, but comforting like a mother with a frightened child in the middle of the night. We know her work by experiencing it. She will not be pinned down, can only be described in analogies. But wherever there is forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation and grace, she leaves her fingerprints. Always the one connecting, making us into the body of Christ, God's hand in the world. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture, even a familiar Scripture that we look at seemingly year after year. God, we're reminded that the first thing we can do is to wait on your Spirit to take up residence in us. That you can do more in one moment with your Spirit than we can do in 10,000 of our own lifetimes. May we be dependent on your Spirit. We thank you that Pentecost reminds us that we currently, right now, for those of us who follow you, we have the presence and power of the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in us. Help that somehow to become a reality. Help that somehow to make a difference in this world towards the things that you care about. We thank you that you promise us that as we gather together, that what we do together can be symbolic to the whole world and is absolutely essential to your mission in the world to bring your kingdom here and your will to the same degree as in heaven. Use us individually, but more importantly, use us corporately to show a world who is in desperate need of that. And God, we thank you that your Spirit brings people together, no matter what differences we create to go between them. And may we be people who show the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and all the others to your world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.